have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I do want to remind you this Sunday is Family Worship Sunday. So we will all be gathered in here. Our children will be here with us. And we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper together. So I would ask you already to begin examining yourself and to begin to pray. This Sunday we will talk about spiritually how we are to be prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is something very sacred, and for believers it is something very important. And so I would ask you to go ahead and pray for that as we prepare this Sunday to partake of the Lord's Supper. Tonight in John chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 2 through 11, and we are continuing our Wednesday night snapshots. As you can tell, this is not a short series. This is about a year, maybe even longer than a year. And we have already gone through several men and women in the New Testament, all through the four Gospels. And tonight, we're going to look at another unnamed person. We only see them once in Scripture, but they make a powerful impact. And this is the woman caught in adultery. And we're going to see Jesus' encounter with this woman. We're going to see other people, the religious leader, they're also involved. They're the accusers of this woman's sin. And we're going to look at how Jesus changed this woman's life. And just like every time we gather to speak about these encounters with Jesus, I hope this reminds you of your encounter with the Lord. If there's been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus, that's your encounter. Sometimes we think about the road to Damascus, and we think about the Apostle Paul. We think about those great heroes of the faith all through Scripture. We're like, wow, I mean, they have such an amazing story. Well, if you gave your life to the Lord, if you trusted Him, if you surrendered your walls and allowed Him to come in, your encounter with the Lord is just as miraculous. It's just as amazing. Don't discount what the Lord has done in your life tonight. Amen. Be thankful for it. And remember, that's your story. Everyone in here has a testimony, but no one has your testimony. Your testimony is unique to you, and we are called to share it. So tonight here in John chapter 8, we will begin in verse 2, and we will go all the way down to verse 11, and we're going to look at this. And as we look at this, I pray that we can understand the power of Jesus Christ. We just sung about how wonderful and mighty He is. And those are beautiful words. But if they're just words, then that's all they are. But if they're a testimony of the power of Jesus, then it's more than just words. Stand with me if you have John chapter 8, please, as we read God's word together, beginning in verse 2. Now early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus has raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Bow with me. Dear Lord, Father, speak to hearts tonight. Father, help this to be more than just words. Father, help us to see Your power. Lord, Your ability to change lives. We ask this in your name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. The first thing that we see tonight is the woman's sin. Now, I want to set the stage here. Of course, we know that Jesus' ministry was over 3 years long, and Jesus, his headquarters, if you will, was on the Galilean shore, but he would often come to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the hub for Israel, for the Jews. And of all the places, of all the holy and sacred places in Jerusalem, the number one place was the temple. And here in chapter 8, verse 2, Jesus is at the temple and a large crowd came to him. So we're kind of deep into the ministry of Jesus. His ministry has gone through the land. People are coming to him. They're wanting to see the miracles. They're wanting to hear the authority. They're wanting to know more about Jesus. But as this is happening, the religious leaders are trying to stop it, because more people who follow Jesus are less people who are following them. So the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes, they're losing power every single day, and they will do anything and everything, eventually killing Jesus, to stop him. So Jesus is teaching in the temple, and as he is teaching, in the middle of this teaching, the religious leaders come, and we see that they bring this woman, a woman caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst. Now, just picture this in your mind. You have a large crowd of people. They're seated. They're listening to the words of Jesus. Jesus is preaching. He is teaching. And the religious leaders bring in this woman. I'm sure this woman's been crying. Who knows what physical condition she's in. And they, in my mind, they are pushing her. They're shoving her. They're making a public display of this woman, and they put her right in the middle. Now, have you ever had someone come in the middle of maybe an award show? Maybe you're at school, and you're there, you're watching your kid, they're going to get an award, and somebody shows up, and they're so loud, that so much is going on, the attention's not on what's going on up front, the attention's on them. That happens at church sometimes, amen? Well, here in this situation, Jesus is teaching, and yet the religious leaders make such a big show about this, the attention is going from Jesus to the woman. And that's what the religious leaders want. They want the attention on the woman. And once everyone's paying attention to them and the woman, they ask a question in verse 4, teacher. Now, they don't call Jesus teacher out of a religious way. They're setting him up. Now, in John chapter 3, we believe Nicodemus came to Jesus in a pure way. He didn't come to set Jesus up in a trap. He came to learn from Jesus. But often, when the religious leaders would speak to Jesus, it wasn't because they wanted to learn. It was because they wanted to make a mockery of him. They wanted him to lose followers. They said here in verse 4, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, this evening, we don't need to talk about what adultery is. You know what adultery is. In our culture, adultery is a horrible thing, but it's not against the law. In that culture, according to the law of Moses, it was against the law to have adultery. And in some cases, you could even be stoned to death. Now, here's what I want us to understand this evening. There's a lot of interesting things as we study this. According to the law of Moses, the only way that you could accuse a person of adultery was if you caught them in the very act. Now, I don't know about you, but in most cases, adultery doesn't happen out in the streets. It's a private matter. So how did the religious leaders know that this was happening? Most likely, they set this woman up. Most likely, they knew exactly this woman's reputation, or they put her in a situation where she would do this. And then, catching her in the act, they drag her to Jesus. The truth is, in this text tonight, and this is sad to say, but this isn't about the woman. This is about the religious leaders trying to take down Jesus. The woman is a weapon that they're using to destroy Jesus' ministry. Do you understand that? They're using this woman, they're using this situation she's in to destroy Jesus. Why? Because if Jesus shows mercy, then the followers will leave. But if he says, yes, stone her, yes, give her the extent of what could happen, well, the Jews didn't have that power anymore. Rome took that from them. So either way, Jesus was in a tough situation. And that's what the religious leaders wanted. Another interesting thing about this is, here's the woman, but it takes two for adultery. Where's the man? We don't see him. Once again, we have to understand, this is about entrapping Jesus. This is about trying to destroy his ministry. These religious leaders had no compassion. They didn't want to try to help this woman. They didn't want to try to get her out of her sin. They just wanted to use her as a weapon to destroy Jesus. Verse 5, the religious leaders tell Jesus, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They have taken all the attention away from Jesus. I imagine every person is now watching Jesus, wanting to know, what will he say? Will he show compassion and act like he doesn't care about the seriousness of this crime? Or will he show no mercy and only judgment? What will Jesus do? Here in verse 6, it reveals the hearts of these religious leaders. "This they said, testing him," testing Jesus, "that they might have something of which to accuse him." So this is what Jesus does. He knows their hearts. He knows exactly why they're doing what they're doing. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now this is powerful. Have you ever been in an argument with someone and you are fired up? I mean, you are going. You are hot. And you are trying to engage that person. You're yelling at them. And you want them to get mad at you because you're mad at them. And instead, they're composed. Now, maybe you're better than me, but that makes me angrier. The more composed they are, the calmer they are, the more in control they are, the more less controlled I am. Here, Jesus does not lose his composure. Jesus does not lose his cool. With all this yelling, with all this chaos going around him, with the religious leaders trying to entrap him, Jesus simply stoops down and he begins to write in the dirt. Now, one of the mysteries, if you will, of Jesus' ministry is, what did Jesus write in the dirt? He does this twice in this text. And here is my best answer. I'm going to spend about 10 seconds on this. We don't know. I don't know. You don't know. We can guess, but we don't know. And I believe, scripturally, we don't need to know. Jesus stooped to the ground, and he wrote. And then the end of this verse, as though he did not hear. Now that's amazing to me, because Jesus did not let the chaos around him pull him into the chaos. I'm going to say that again. Jesus did not allow the chaos around him to pull him into the chaos. The woman's sin is right there in front of Jesus. The reason it's in front of Jesus is because the religious leaders want Jesus to make a decision. Jesus, what will you do? You're a mighty teacher. You're a powerful man. But how will you handle this sin? The second thing we see tonight, the woman's accusers. Look with me here in verse 7. "So when they continued asking Jesus, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" Now I want to understand something this evening. These religious leaders were smart men. They were the most educated men of Israel. They were scholars. They knew the Bible. And that breaks my heart the most. These men knew Scripture more than anyone else in Israel. And yet they were using Scripture. They were using their knowledge of Scripture not to build people up, but destroy people. And they are, in my mind, they're yelling. They're saying, "Jesus, answer the question. How will you deal with this woman? What will you do with this adulterous sinner?" And Jesus calmly stands up. And he says, "He who is without sin, throw the first stone." According to the law of the Old Testament, You had to be blameless to act out the judgment. Jesus did not get to the accuser's level. Jesus did not shout. Jesus did not lose his cool. Jesus did not come uncomposed. Instead, Jesus cut through all of the fluff and he went right to the heart of the matter. If you want to judge this woman, if you're sinless, then do it. What did Jesus do? He took the tension off of this woman. By the way, the woman who is there in the middle of the crowd, the woman who everyone is looking at. I mean, this woman's sin, her actions, her mistakes, her whole life is right there in the middle of everyone. And Jesus takes the focus off of her and puts it on the accusers, puts it on these religious elite. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Church, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. It's very easy to judge people. It's very easy, especially in a small town. If we're honest, we know the sins of most people around us. And we have a choice. I believe in tonight's scripture, we can either take the viewpoint of the religious leaders and we can put them on display. We can put the sins of others on display. We can talk about it. We can gossip about it. We can say, did you hear about that person? Did you hear what they were doing? I saw on Facebook that they were at so-and-so's house. I heard that they were going this person. We've all done it. We've all gossiped. We've all gone down that road. And if we're not careful, we'll go down it over and over again. Or we can take another road. And that's the road that Jesus took. Instead of going into the filth, instead of getting at that level, he shut it down. Who are you to cast judgment? That is the heart of what Jesus is getting across. And sometimes when I'm not in the right spiritual condition, I'm quick to judge others. I'm quick to think about their sin. I'm quick to put that on display. And then the Holy Spirit, and I'm thankful for it. I'm not thankful in the moment, but I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit in my soul asked me, who are you to cast judgment? Who are you to look down upon that person? Here, Jesus himself is asking these religious leaders, these accusers, the same question. Who are you? Man, that's powerful. And we see here the result. In verse 9, then those who heard it. Well, verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Once again, we don't know what he wrote. Some people say, well, maybe he began to write the religious leader's sins on the ground. And maybe he did. Maybe he wrote an Old Testament verse. We don't know what he wrote. But we see here, once again, Jesus is in full composure. And what is he doing, church? He's taking the attention off of this woman. And in verse 9, then those who heard it, this is the crowd, but more importantly, this is the accusers, the religious leaders, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Now, I love this. They were convicted by what? Their conscience. My daddy used to tell me, he said, Tyler, the most important thing is when you lay at bed at night, when you lay down, is if your conscience is clear. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. Doesn't matter how many people like you or don't like you. But is your conscience clear? When Jesus put the focus on these accusers, when Jesus put the focus on these men, they were convicted of their actions. Now, this is actually a beautiful thing. Why? It shows that there was hope for these men. It shows that even though they're calloused, even though they were wicked, there was still hope. That gives me hope. That gives me hope that when I'm falling into judgment, when I'm falling into judging other people, that when I'm convicted, when the Holy Spirit says, hey, Tyler, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be thinking that. What we should be saying is, Lord, thank you for giving me another chance. Lord, thank you for convicting me. Because if he didn't love you, he wouldn't convict you. If he didn't care about you, he wouldn't come after you. We often talk about our relationship with the Lord as a shepherd to a sheep. The reason the shepherd follows the sheep is because the shepherd cares about the sheep. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you and I, church, it's not because he wants to hurt us. It's because he loves us that much. And even though the religious leaders were in a horrible situation here, even though they were in the wrong, Jesus, by convicting them, was showing his love for them. Don't miss that. Jesus loved the religious leaders. Hold on, Tyler. You're telling me the ones who caused all these issues, the one that put this woman in the middle of this, the ones that were trying to get all this handled, even the ones who killed Jesus, you're saying that Jesus loved these men 100%. And he died for them. The beauty here is the compassion and the love in which Jesus had for each person. Look here at the end of verse 9. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus has not spoken to the woman directly yet. Jesus was focused on the accusers. But the whole time, the whole back and forth, this woman was there. Her life on display, her mistakes on display. And now the focus is one-on-one. Church, it always comes down to one-on-one. Well, Tyler, my problems, all of Salem knows my problems. Everybody knows my issues. But at the end of the day, it's one-on-one. It's you and it's the Lord. It's no one else. We have the sin, we have the accusers, and finally, we have the woman's freedom. Look here with me at verse 10. When Jesus has raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Two questions there, two powerful questions. The first, where are those who accused you? And second, has no one condemned you? They accused her, but they did not have the ability to condemn her. Before they could condemn her, they were convicted themselves and they left. Now, just for a moment, I want us to think about this woman. I want us to think about her state of mind. I want us to think about what is going through her. And once again, it's easy to say, well, she deserves what's coming. I mean, this woman did something horrible. Whatever happens to her, she deserves it. What about when we're in that situation? I'm not saying adultery, but in the eyes of the Lord, sin's a sin, amen? So when we're in that sin, whatever that sin is, when we're in it, we want mercy, amen? We want compassion. I mean, we want, when I go and when I get pulled over for speeding, I'm praying for the nicest police officer, right? I'm not praying for the one trying to get everybody. I'm praying for the nice one. Why? Because I'm in the wrong and I want mercy. I don't deserve mercy, but I want mercy. When we are in that situation, when we're facing the condemnation, we want mercy. The truth is, if we think about that person, often God will change our hearts. If we think about what they're going through, if we will remember, you know what? There was a time where my business was out. There was a time where everybody knew my problems. They knew my shame. They judged me. They looked down upon me. They turned their nose up against me. And if we remember that, and if we remember the compassion and the love and the mercy and the grace that Jesus gave us, then guess what we can do? We can give that to that person. Well, Tyler, they don't deserve it. Did we? If we're honest, the answer is no. We didn't deserve that grace. We didn't deserve that mercy. And yet Jesus freely gave it to us anyway. So in verse 11, the woman responds, three words, "No one, Lord." Jesus responded by saying two important things to close out this text. "Neither do I condemn you." I go back to the law of Moses in the Old Testament. The only person who could condemn this situation was a person who is innocent, a person who is blameless. All of the accusers walked away. Why? Because they knew they weren't blameless. But Jesus himself was. Jesus could have cast judgment upon this woman. Jesus himself could have condemned her. Jesus himself could have cast her out and made an example of her. Now, I want to understand something. The accusers represent the religious leaders. Jesus represents true relationship with the Father. Often when we come to church, people call it a religion. We fall tonight. Do we fall in the category of the religious leaders? Or do we fall in the grace and the mercy of Jesus when he had the ability to condemn, when he had the right to condemn? He showed grace and he showed mercy. "Neither do I condemn you." Now, I want us to understand the beauty of this, because once again, put yourself in that situation. Put yourself in the situation of this woman. Think about when you've received mercy and grace and forgiveness. Think about when Jesus himself could have condemned you, but instead he didn't. I remember when I was forgiven of my sins. I remember when I felt the forgiveness that only comes from the Lord. And I remember feeling the freedom. That's what we see here. The freedom that only comes through Jesus. The last thing Jesus says to her is, "Go and sin no more." What is this? This is the command of a life of a believer. If you've ever accepted Jesus, then you've been forgiven. You are a new creature. You are born again. You are saved. And here's the thing. You have the ability to sin, but you and I are told to go and to sin no more. Why? Because we are to use our freedom not to sin, not to go back to the old ugliness that we had, not to put on the dirty clothes of sin and wrath and put it back on, but we are called to use our forgiveness. We are called to use that freedom not to sin, but to go and show the world, "I'm not in bondage anymore. I'm not a prisoner of sin. I'm not a prisoner of this world. I've been set free. I am freed indeed. And because of freedom in Jesus Christ, I am different." You and I have to remember that people are watching. We talk about this all the time. People are watching. People are watching. And we have to remember that we are to live not in the guilt and the shame, but if we've been freed, we are to live in the freedom. But sometimes we go around broken. And I'm not saying there's not hard days. I'm not saying that there's not times where we're going to cry and we're going to break down. But listen, do we remember the freedom that we have in Jesus? Or are we living in the hopelessness of this world? That's a choice. Tyler, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't. But I know you're not going through it alone. I know that Jesus, as the shepherd, is leading you and guiding you. And if you will follow, then he will lead you out. Might not be pretty. Might not be what you would want. But you will not be alone. Finally tonight, let's look at the takeaways from this woman. Three things. The first, our sin can define us to others. I don't want to be unrealistic tonight. It's hard coming out of a bad past. It's hard when we made mistakes and people don't forget them. It's hard when every time a person looks at us, they don't see you, they see your sin. They see your shame. They see your mistakes. And so I want to be very honest tonight. our sin can define us to others. You might be known by something you did years ago. That reputation, those mistakes, might be your defining qualities to some people. But look at the second thing. Our sin does not define us to God. You might be defined by the world, but you are not defined by God, by your sin. See, the truth is, we don't know what happened to this woman. My prayer is that this woman lived out what Jesus told her. Go, sin no more. And she lived a life that was changed. But even if she did, realistically, people would look at her, and many of them who were not believers and some who were believers would look at her and still view her as the adulterous woman. They would still view her in that context. But yet, Jesus did not. Why? Because Jesus came to set her free. And through Jesus Christ, this woman found freedom. The world might define you by your sin, but God will define you by your relationship with Him. The third and final thing tonight, we are to live a changed life. The final words that Jesus spoke to this woman, go and sin no more. Oh, it sounds easy. I mean, it sounds so easy, amen? But it's not. We're in church. But here shortly we won't be. We'll be tempted to get angry, tempted to live in the flesh, tempted to go against our brothers and sisters, tempted to slander, tempted to gossip, tempted to judge. Well, maybe not tonight, but what about tomorrow? What about in 2 days? What about in a week? What about in a month? What about when that old emotions about someone you don't like come back? We will be tempted to go down the road of judgment and not the road of freedom in Jesus. So this is my challenge for myself and for you all. May we take the words to this woman, and may we apply them to our lives. Go and sin no more. Why? Because as long as we are sinning, as long as we are living in the flesh, you can come to church, but you will not show Jesus to a lost and dying world. People don't see Jesus until they see change. People don't see Jesus until they see you and I living differently than we did before. The question is, are we living in the freedom that only comes in Jesus? Amen. Stand with me. Brother Travis, dismiss us, please.